You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
When Moses was instructed to make the tabernacle, he said, you got to make it this way. It's a pattern after what's already in heaven. We often think of down here as the real substantial thing and heaven as the, I wonder if that exists realm. But for the inhabitants of heaven, this is the copy. That's the primary. That's where all of logic and mathematics and science and thinking and language and architecture and everything comes from there flowing down to us. We are the copy. They are the original. They're real.
What do you want to hear Jesus say when you see him face to face? One of the goals of the glimpses of heaven that the Bible provides is to change and direct your living on earth. Having an understanding of the glory to come should give you joy and expectation and an urgency to live for Jesus' mission daily. You'll enjoy meaningful work, purposeful rest, and endless worship of God. The paradise to come is modeled on earth, but only in part. What is to come is greater and better than you can imagine. Now, here's Pastor Tom as he continues his message, What Happens the Moment a Believer Dies.
When you get rid of the life, you'll begin to see that you had things lopsided in your life, that there wasn't a clarity about what your mission was really all about. You're too focused on doing this in your work or doing that with your children rather than the things that you were supposed to be getting your children or showing in your work. It wasn't all aligned behind serving the one eternal kingdom. That's the only thing that's going to last out of this life. It will become aware to you, this is what you should have been doing all along. We know that the angels from heaven, do you know what they're often doing up there? Often they're coming and they're looking at what God's doing in the church. They're peeking in. They don't really understand it. They never had any grace shown to any of the fallen angels, the demons. And it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, that they long to look into the things related to salvation, meaning they're studying the church and people getting saved, and they're there serving and helping us, but they're getting an education on salvation. So if they're able to look and see, maybe we're going to be able to look and see some too. We certainly will have interest that whatever God is doing on earth is not a side issue, but the main issue. We will want God's kingdom to advance. We will be cheerleaders for Christ's church. We will not be concerned about our lesser agendas, but for God's program. We'll snap in a line and really get it at that point in time. And 10th, I will add that we most certainly will be praying. I don't know if you think that prayer is only for those that are needy on earth. The souls that are in heaven, again, referencing Revelation 6, 9, and 10, we're praying. In that case, they were praying for justice. It's altogether reasonable that we will be praying for the church on earth, for our loved ones down below struggling. Now listen carefully. The Bible does not in any way endorse praying to our ancestors when we're here on earth. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about believing people in heaven that be talking to God on behalf of the program of the church or those that are struggling. It seems that that would be natural for them to have compassion for us. We are not, when we get there, we'll not be able to communicate with folks on earth. God has shut that out. You know, it's not like grandma's going to appear in the closet and say, get to church. But that's what they're rooting for and praying for. What would those in heaven say to us if they could? Well, we kind of already know the answer to that because that was the struggle with the rich man and Lazarus, right? The rich man said, send someone back from the dead and warn my brothers about this place called Hades where I'm in torment and in the fire. And Abraham said, no, because if someone came back from the dead, they're not going to listen to them. They already have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to that. Translated, they already have the Bible. They already have the scriptures. Let them listen to the scriptures. So I conclude from that, that if we could listen to what the saints who have died above would be saying to us, they wouldn't be saying anything different than are the main lessons of the Bible, heard over and over again. What? God is generous and good, and every promise that he's made from Scripture is true, and we see it now. Christ really is the Son of God, and he's poised to come back and to take over rulership of the whole world. He is the King of Kings. Be faithful to him unto death. Don't sin. Serve him with all of your might. Quit making excuses. Be a man. Endure trials. Love one another fervently. They would say that what Paul wrote in Romans 8:18 is true. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Live down below with the understanding of what is coming above. Does that make sense? Snaps every decision that you make right in the line. How do I live now? Answer, where are you going then? What do you want to hear from your Lord and Savior then? Because you will go there and you will hear from Him. 11th, we will have extraordinary joy and peace. In Psalm 16:11, it says, praying to God, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. So again, whatever picture you have of heaven, it's not boring. It's not lazy. It's not floating on clouds with little harps. Although I'd like to learn to play a harp. I think that's kind of cool. It's exciting. It's thunderous. It's the most joy your soul will ever have in the presence of your Maker. That's what God's word says. In your presence is fullness of joy. If your view of God is different than that, you haven't figured God out yet. You've been listening to the lies of the devil. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. Wow. God doles out pleasures forever. God gives good things to his children. Remember Jesus when he said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give what is good to those who ask him, right? Don't listen to the lie of the devil that heaven is drab and boring. Don't listen to Satan's lie. Again, Dr. Lutzer in his book comments, think of your purest joy on earth and then multiply that value many times and you might catch glimpses of heaven's euphoria. 12th, another truth that, and this is important to me, I don't know, maybe some of you won't like this one, but it's important to me, is that there's going to be a lot of activity in heaven. There's going to be a lot of things to do in heaven. And I'm a doer and I like things to do. I want to accomplish something. So I'm very glad to know that there are going to be things to do. In fact, a lot to do. We're not going to be passive in heaven. Please expunge that from your mind as well. There will also be a matching willingness to do the things that we're supposed to do. Every tendency to laziness will be gone. You know, trying to get the old body up and going, you won't have to do that. Work will be fulfilling. Yes, there's going to be rest. We're going to talk about that. But it will not be the rest of doing nothing. It will be the rest of delight in all that we do. Have you ever been working on something and it feels like rest to you? It feels like I'm in my groove and I just enjoy that? Well, then think about that and multiply that thought. There are many things that we would do down here that we will likely do above. Artists will draw. My guess is they'll do it better. Musicians will play, and my guess is they'll wield their instruments better. Scientists may even explore. Who knows? There's so much to understand. I think there's definitely going to be gardeners because paradise means a garden. But there's some things that will not be up there. I'm sorry. You'll be unemployed in this regard. There won't be any police officers above. There won't be any doctors or locksmiths. There won't be any undertakers, no firemen, no soldiers, no pharmacists, no auto salesmen. We're not going to need it. And no voter registrants, thank God. But there will be a plethora of activities in heaven, starting with the highest activity of all, which is service toward God and his temple. That is directly stated in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. We will never have to be exhorted, come on, serve God. Come on, give a little more of your time. Never have to be exhorted like that. Preachers are going to be out of business. We'll always be volunteering our time. We'll go up to someone, you know, you said, oh, they're already serving. We also will be reigning with Christ, Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, reigning that will go on through the millennium and into the eternal state. We will be judging angels. Ooh, scratch your head on this one. Paul makes a passing statement of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Right now, mankind is described as a category lower than the angels because of their power and their knowledge and their skill and their freedom and all of that. But then we are going to be higher than the angels, particularly when we get our glorified bodies, and we will be in the position of judging angels, whether that's talking about fallen angels or rewarding the good angels or whatever. That wasn't specified. But it shows that God now entrusts us with some ruling and judging and reigning as well. Very interesting. You know, God put Adam and Eve in charge of the world, right? And he gave them a garden to be in. Right from the very beginning, God said, I like it when my creatures work. I like it when they enjoy their work. I'm putting them in a paradise with a garden, and it's going to be a wonderful kind of work. It's mankind that messed it all up. And then the work became not pleasurable. Isn't it interesting that one of the largest chunks of the curse comes on cursing what ends up being our work? We want to be able to do things and accomplish things, and we just get frustration. I mean, read the book of Ecclesiastes. That's frustration, right? I'm going to do all of this, and I'm going to leave it to this numbskull. After I die, what was the point of life? That's basically a summary of Ecclesiastes. Now, there's more in it than that. But work will be satisfying. It'll last. You'll build something. It won't be washed out. Thinking through the intermediate state and into the new heavens and the new earth, who knows? Who knows what the Lord may have us explore through all of the worlds and all of the galaxies? Now that we put the Hubble telescope out there and we looked at it, they're trying to tell us that there's billions of galaxies with billions of stars, and it's beyond what we can even think. And there must be like millions of inhabited planets from their evolutionary perspective, just doing the math. Although evolution didn't actually happen on this planet, so I don't know how they can project it to any other planet. But think about all of the worlds that could be, or what God would want us to do or explore. I don't know. But it's an intriguing thought that God is not one to hold back our joy. He's not to hold back our learning. He created us in his image so we would have that kind of inquisitiveness that leads to all these sci-fi movies that they trying to figure out things and usually getting in it a perverted way. But we will be the ones that inherit all of that. We will be the ones to understand and grow in our love for each other and our love for the creation of God, just realizing how vast his knowledge, all those Psalms that say, it's too much for my mind, and we'll be just blown away by it all. 13th, we will have fellowship with believers we never met. Imagine the guys down through church history going to sit down and have a conversation with Calvin. Oh, that's going to be good. Might have to get in line. Or St. Augustine. Or whoever it would be. Maybe it's someone you hadn't even heard of. Someone that got no recognition in church history at all. But they were instrumental in breaking open a whole country for the gospel. And you're going to find out about that person. And you'll be like, wow, I never knew that. And you'll realize how greatly that unknown person who sacrificed their life was never written about for the kingdom of God. You'll get to talk to them about what they did, how it was worth it. Or we'll get to talk to people in the Bible, Noah, all the things like he wanted to figure out, how was it feeding all the animals on the ark? Or Daniel, or Esther, what was it like to go before the king and to say, if I die, I die, but I'm going to do it to save my people? Or Timothy in the New Testament, what was it like working with Paul? He's always pushing you. Was it tough? Were you really that timid? Silas, or what about Mary Magdalene? What an interesting person. Now you can sit down, have uninterrupted conversation, continue to learn. 14th, we will engage in heartfelt praise and worship. Angels are ceaselessly praising the living God, according to Revelation 4:8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. They're trying to encompass all of his nature. He's eternal, holy, and they have no idea what those attributes even really are, but they sing it. And we will join the chorus. We will ceaselessly do that. Why? Because we're bored? Because we have nothing else to do? No, because God is so overwhelming, we have to do it. We will find ourselves so overwhelmed in his presence, praise keeps coming. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 5:12. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Revelation 15:3. We will find that worship is formal and organized and timed, and voices sing in harmony, and musical instruments are perfectly resonating. We will also find that worship is spontaneous and exhilarating and unstoppable. Oh, I wish by faith all of you could enter into deeper worship even right here on each Sunday morning, that you come in and say something to yourself. This is not a Sunday routine. This is a time to worship that being. Come a little closer. Sing a little louder. Lean forward. Get some energy and emotion behind it. This is who he is. Oh, sing with exuberance. That's how heaven will be. Our lips will bless him forever and ever, and we won't even actually have lips. I don't even know what we'll have. Waiting the resurrection body. God is awesome will take on new meaning. It'll be just jaw-dropping, you know, eyes bugging out. It's just, he's not describable. God's not describable. 15th, okay, we will enjoy rest. Yes. Revelation 14, 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. You worked hard for the Lord. These were in the tribulation period. You suffered. The good things you did are going to be rewarded. They're coming along with you. And now you get to rest from that labor as well. You will get a chance to rest. There will be in heaven no tyranny of the urgent. Isn't that beautiful? You won't be driven by a clock, but by God's agenda. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest and plenty of rest, even for the soul. Not just talking about the body in the ground, but for the soul. Life will be peaceful up above, orderly, serene, composed, unruffled. I got ruffled this morning. My feathers got ruffled. I had a hard morning. Came in, got into the Word, it settled me back down again. That's how it's always going to be in heaven. 16th, we will get to explore all things in heaven. Again, this is sort of repeating some things before, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 says that there is a third heaven and it's paradise. Jesus used that exact word to describe heaven when he spoke to the thief on the cross, paradise. It is called paradise for a reason. There's something we can glean about our picture of what heaven will be like just from that word paradise. Ron Rhodes again comments, apparently this paradise of God is so resplendently glorious, so ineffable, so wondrous that Paul was forbidden to say anything about it to those still in the earth. Maybe this explains why Paul was so anxious to get back there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. The term is paradisos, and it means garden of delight. Paradise means garden of delight. Boy, do I like that. Some other translations has it this way, garden of pleasure. Do you know what gardens have in them? Plants. A lot of plants. A whole variety of plants. Flowers, shrubs, trees, hedges, fruit, herbs, spices. Fascinating aromas. A garden has walls and pathways and hanging plants and flowing water and bubbling waterfalls pouring over rocks. Is that your view of heaven? Think of some of the most beautiful gardens you have ever seen. And then remember, God's budget is a little bigger than the people that put together that garden. And he's been building his garden a little longer and he has more helpers. This thing, you might think of it, could go on for thousands of miles of trails and mountainsides. Again, think of the most glorious, imaginative garden that you could think of. I don't think anything we've seen will even rival it. If you've been in the Lord of the Rings and you see the hobbits and all those guys come around the bend and they get the view of Rivendell where the elves live, and it's this gorgeous place, and you're like, oh, that looks so wonderful. I would like to just sit there and enjoy that. I think that'll look dinky compared to what heaven does. Heaven is not a bunch of cheap row houses, folks, and I don't mean to, you know, step on any, I don't mean to insult anyone. We all live in what we have to live in down here. It's not a trailer park. One day you're going to live in the best neighborhoods there are. Beverly Hills, not going to look so good. And we're not going to need walls and gates separating us from criminals. Some have said that have visited France that every home there is manicured. I doubt that's true of every home, but that will be true of every place in heaven. And after that, well, here is my well-researched biblical summary of what heaven will be like. And it comes from a children's song. We used to sing at day camp all the time. And no, I won't sing it. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place and I want to be there. Forget Alice and her little wonderland. We literally have a glorious wonderland we're going to be heading into. When Moses was instructed to make the tabernacle, he said, you got to make it this way. It's a pattern after what's already in heaven. We often think of down here as the real substantial thing, and heaven as the, I wonder if that exists realm. But for the inhabitants of heaven, this is the copy. That's the primary. That's where all of logic and mathematics and science and thinking and language and architecture and everything comes from there flowing down to us. We are the copy. They are the original. They're real. Again, BibleStudyTools.com says, many Christians have a wrong view of death. We think we're going from the land of the living to the land of the dying. But the opposite is true. If you know Jesus, you are going from the land of dying to the land of the living, going up in heaven. Moving from a tent to a mansion, walking from the darkness into a well-lit room, coming home to see your family and friends, being set free from prison, taking a long journey to a new land, riding a chariot to the New Jerusalem, moving into a brand new home, opening a gate to a brand new world. The greatest thing by far about heaven is face-to-face fellowship with God. Of the new heaven and earth, it says in Revelation 22:4, they will see his face and his name will be on their forehead. Can you imagine that? God will write his name right there on my forehead, your forehead. Psalm 17, verse 15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. This is the greatest characteristic of heaven. Not just living on forever, not just avoiding pain, not just getting past this torrential river we call death that we're afraid of when we come to the banks of it, but seeing God on the other side. And yet we're told we can't see God. 1 Timothy 6:16, God alone possesses immortality and he dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. No man has ever seen God or can see God in whatever his eternal essence is. But God will reveal himself and is revealing himself in heaven to a degree and in a way never seen here on earth. And we will see that. Again, to get us to ponder, Ron Rhodes writes, just think about it. Can anything be more sublime and more utterly satisfying for the Christian than to enjoy the sheer delight of unbroken fellowship with God and to have immediate and completely unobstructed access to the divine glory? The human mind can scarcely take all of this in. We will actually gaze upon the countenance of eternal God. Sin will never interrupt our fellowship with him. To fellowship with God will be the essence of heavenly life, the fount and source of all blessing. The crowning wonder of our experience in the eternal city will be the perpetual and endless exploration of the unutterable beauty, majesty, love, holiness, power, joy, and grace of God himself. Bible teachers and theologians have called this the beatific vision. That just means a happy sighting. Beholding God brings perpetual happiness to the person, a dynamic sense of fascination in all of God's perfections. Remember of Jesus Christ, John wrote in 1 John 3, we know that when Jesus appears, we will see him just as he is, and we will be changed to be just like he is. Everybody who has this hope fixed on Christ will be pure. And remember again the words of 1 Corinthians 2. These are things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not even entered into the heart, the imagination of man. All the things that God has prepared for those who love him.
When you die as a believer, you will go from the land of death and brokenness to a land that is perfect, indescribable, and glorious. Pastor Tom explained today that all things on earth are a pale, weak representation of what's to come. The most beautiful things are intended to guide your thoughts to your Creator, though they can't come close to what you'll see one day. You will see God and His good, perfect creation. Discover Hope is a listener-supported ministry, and we'd like to offer you the opportunity to be a part of sharing the gospel message. Would you join us in praying for our listeners? Pray that the love and grace of Jesus will be evident in each new broadcast, and that many would come to know the hope of salvation. Thanks for praying. If you feel led to contribute financially to this ministry as well, you can do so by visiting hopebible.org and clicking the Giving tab at the top of the page. We appreciate every amount given and use it to continue producing the messages of Pastor Tom Leake that you hear on Discover Hope. God promises everlasting life in heaven for all those who believe. And this life He promises isn't just more of the same of our world here. No, you'll be perfect and sinless. You'll see and worship God face to face. You'll be surrounded by all believers. You'll have complete joy and peace without pain, suffering, and sin. These glimpses of heaven are given by your gracious God to guide your thoughts and expectations to eternity with Him. To listen again to today's message, visit hopebiblechurch.org and look under the Sermons tab. Pastor Tom will return soon with another in-depth study of God's Word. So join us again right here on Discover Hope.